Man, it's good to see him again, isn't it? Both you and Rosa, we missed you when you all were away. We missed your smile, we missed your hugs, so we're glad that you all are back. Thank you for leading today in worship. Today, in the second Sunday of Advent, we were talking about the waiting room. And today we're waiting in fear, which is nothing new to any one of us in this room, is it? Don't we all wait in fear in some way? So there's really not a lot of need to go into all the detail about waiting in fear. Maybe one way to assuage our fear is the hug and the smile that you and Rosa so freely give, that you all do with each other when we do the passing of the peace together. How do you deal with the fear you have to wait in? What do you do with yourself while you're waiting in fear? Let's pray. Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you. You, O God, who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So fear was not a stranger to Mary and Joseph on their way to Bethlehem. They knew traveling late in pregnancy was a pretty bad idea. It's a risky business, packed with all kinds of fear. True back then, true still today, really, isn't it? We don't travel much late in pregnancy. How many steps do you think those two took into fear on their way to Bethlehem back then? How many steps of fear into fear have you taken on your way to where you are right now? You know, Bethlehem is about 80 miles from Nazareth, which is about the same distance as Fredericksburg is from this room. And they had to go through the hills like we go through the hills. We literally go through some of those hills. You know those cuts in the highway that the highway department's come through? It looks like a giant has come through and karate chopped flat these places that we pass through. The highway department come in and they blasted and scraped and dug and pushed all of that dirt and rocks down into the low places and made the high parts lower and the low parts a little higher, making our path a little easier. You know those cuts I'm talking about? You see them on, what, 360 highway cuts? Sometimes when I go through those things, I think of the geology of the place, you know, the strata, the pressure of all that time, pressure and time on those rocks. Sometimes I go through there and I think of all of the stuff they had to move out of the way, the engineering, the work, the sweat. Sometimes we just blow through those things and we don't even notice them, right? We're so busy on our way someplace. Sometimes when we blow through those, sometimes when I drive through there, I think of all the ways God is doing the same thing in my life. Leveling the altitude of my arrogance, scooping me right up in the palm of his hand, filling in the ditch of my fear, which is what Scripture says in a ton of places, and especially the place, Pastor Joe, where you read today in this Isaiah. A voice cries out, "In the wilderness, prepare a way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places plain." Whether we see it or not, on our way through our life like a highway, I think, I believe, God does this in our lives. And not just for you and me, the people sitting in this room, and not just the church all around the world. For everyone, I think God does this. God makes our rough places flat so more love can get through, just like those highway gaps. But it's not just for you and me in this room. And when we pass through those places, our names aren't stamped on those walls. Is your name on that wall? My name's not on that wall. No garage door comes down behind us when we pass through those gaps, right? They're open to all, for everyone. God in the ditch of our fear with us levels our rough places, creating a path for more love to get into this world. When we go back to Kansas City, my hometown where I grew up, we always run out of time before I'm ready to come back. There's more people to see. I always want to see more people, people that I love. There's many fans, many family and friends, and so little time. If we ever rent a motel room, we almost get shamed by our family members and our friends for not staying with them. So many porch lights in that town are left on for us. You know, that wasn't true for Mary and Joseph on their way from Nazareth. When they left Nazareth, looking at that 80-mile hill country road, pregnant, they knew a rough road was ahead for them. Will we make it before this baby comes? What will we do if that baby comes out there in the middle of nowhere? What are we going to do with this? What if we do make it to Bethlehem and Joseph's family won't have us? What if all of his friends shun us? What will we do? Now that's a lot of fear. They knew the road was rough, but they went anyway, one foot after the other. These people walked that long road. And somewhere along the way in our tradition, tradition handed us this notion that Mary rode a donkey on her way. But the Bible doesn't say that anywhere. I like the idea, but it's not very realistic. You know, when our girls came, Madison and Morgan, when Lori was great with child, and with twins, you are great with child. They didn't make it to full term. They came a month early. And we have donkeys out on our property. So this scripture, I keep kind of trying to imagine, there wasn't 1 month of that pregnancy that I could imagine her riding one of those lumpy walking donkeys. Have you seen a donkey walk? No, you're tough. And you're a great horseback rider, but I just don't see it happening, you know? And I think Mary was tough because they walked to Bethlehem from Nazareth. Nazareth is high up, and there's a ton of hills, and they finally get down to Bethlehem. And they took every one of those steps in fear, I think. Pregnant footstep the whole way for 80 miles, stepping into fear with every step. And much of what they were afraid was going to happen, well, it did happen. And when they got there, not one door was opened to them. As if the long road trip wasn't exhausting enough, how emptying must it be to watch every darn porch light in your hometown go out to you and to your pregnant wife? Can you imagine? I can't imagine this. After leaps of faith toward this one that you love, miles and days, steps in fear and faith toward the place where you were raised on love in faith. Your wife about to give birth to the one who opens heaven's doors wide open for all and every dang doorway in that town goes dark to you. God, help us turn on our porch light, and not just for family or for friends, but for all. Right here in Austin and in Ferguson, Missouri, make straight in the desert a highway for God. You and me, we've got work to do, y'all. Not every ground is level ground. There are huge cuts in the road ahead that are yours and mine to make this day. And the fear, well, the fear is rock solid ahead, isn't it? Plenty of reasons to be afraid. Do you whistle in the dark? You know, when you're afraid, sometimes you find yourself whistling in the dark. I catch myself whistling in the dark sometimes. When I work on a sermon, I get stuck sometimes, and I have to get up from the keyboard or from the book, and I go walking around. If I'm at church, I'll walk down the stairs, I walk in here, I imagine you all sitting right where you are, and I try to think, what is it that you need? What truth does God have for us to hear? I'll walk through the children's hall, I walk through the preschool suite, I walk around the building, I walk down the block. This Monday, on my way back from one of those walks, I cut through the underground downstairs, that door right there, and I'm just cutting through so I didn't turn any lights on, and the place is dark. Have you been in the underground when it's dark down there? And I know it pretty well. We've had a lot of lock-ins down there. We've played. But somewhere about right here under me from the door to here, I heard a sound. And something happened that I think happens to you. Goosebumps showed up right away, and with them, they brought a cold chill down my back. John's off today, right? Who's down here? Whoa, wait a minute. And then something else happened to me that came just as quick as those goosebumps came up on my arm. It might happen to you too. I started whistling. I don't know where the whistle came from. I just started whistling, and then I started running. And as soon as I got about three steps down the hallway, I thought, this is exactly what you're preaching about Sunday. Duh. What are you so afraid of, Mitchell? You're in a church. You know the place. You can walk this place with your eyes closed. And if I didn't have my eyes closed, I could run my hand along the wall, right? What am I afraid of? Aren't you glad we whistle in the dark, though? Frederick Buechner writes this in a book that's titled Whistling in the Dark. This is in his introduction. I think of faith as a kind of whistling in the dark because much in the same way it gives us courage to hold the shadows at bay. To whistle in the dark isn't to pretend that the dark doesn't sometimes scare the living daylights out of us. Instead, I think it's to demonstrate, if only to ourselves, that not even the dark can quite overcome our trust in the ultimate triumph of living light. That's about right, isn't it? Aren't you glad you whistle in the dark? I have one more story to tell you. I may have told you this story before. It's one of my favorite stories. I heard it the first time in 1992 at youth camp. Paul Duke, who's a pastor and kind of a friend, and Leslie's pastor. I'm glad you guys are here today. So he tells this story at camp in 1992, and it sticks with me. And it's one of those stories that's easy to tell. I hope it's easy to hear because I'm afraid I might have told it to you about 3 years ago. It's a story that his friend Lauren told him back when Lauren was 4 years old. Lauren is 78 this year. Lauren's 4 years old when the story happens. His sister Joanne is 8 years old. His oldest brother is 16. His other brother is 12. Lauren's dad's a Methodist minister, and his mom is one of those people who tries real hard at everything she does. And when she has parties, she works for days and days and days to make everything perfect. And if it isn't just right, she just falls to pieces. She loses it. The particular party in Lauren's story today happened right after big church. They were having a dinner for the visiting minister who'd come to town to do a revival or something. And when they got home from church, there were still a few finishing touches to put on the dinner. Mom had made the fancy relishes and the vegetables and the fresh baked bread and the big beautiful roast, and it was all spread out on the fine china and the clean shiny crystal and the polished silver on Mom's finest linen tablecloth. Well, she still got a few touches. They get home and they're still in their old-timey church clothes, who are discomfort, filled with discomfort and hunger. And there's a stranger in the house. And finally, Mom says, dinner is served. And the kids rush to the table. They almost shout for joy. But first, she says, let us pray. And she gestures to the guest minister, who prays one of those long ones. It sounds like he's got a steeple stuck in his throat. Our Father. And on this guy goes. And on and on. And on and on. And on and on. And finally, this guy gets to the amen. And the kids almost shout for joy. And they lunge for the food. And 8-year-old Joanne, in a haste to get to her iced tea, reaching for her iced tea, knocked over her iced tea, and she knocked it in the direction of her 4-year-old brother, Lauren, who, in his haste to get away, knocks over his iced tea, too. Oh, boy. After days of preparation, meticulous preparation for the most perfect meal, the amen has no sooner been said than there are two glasses of iced tea sopping through Mom's finest linen tablecloth, and Mom is starting to tremble a little bit. Talk about fear, right? Waiting in fear. Well, you know about spilled tea, right? You know that spilled tea is aggressive, that it wants to get you, that it wants to find your lap, right? And so they're all not just watching this in amazement. They're all trying to get out of the way. But Mother Perfection is about to boil over there. And her eye is twitching a little bit. And her face is starting to contort a little bit. And she sees her husband, who reaches out his hand and poof, knocks over his iced tea too. What? No one at this table had ever seen a grown man spill his iced tea at the table on purpose. The 12-year-old and 16-year-old brothers thought, this looks like a lot of fun. Bam, bam, they knocked their iced tea over too. Oh, sheesh. The guest minister didn't know. No one knew what to do. The guest minister, who never really had much fun in his life. Oh, goody. And he knocks over his iced tea, too. Now there are 6 glasses of iced tea and about 38 ice cubes spreading out on that fine linen tablecloth. And now mom's vein is about coming out. Then her hand's shaking and her face is red and she's just about to explode. When she sees her husband again and he gives her this wink, and she says, oh, what the heck? And she knocks her IC over too. And the room blows up just like here. They're holding their ribs. They're howling. She's leaning against her 16-year-old to try to keep from falling out on the floor when slowly, one by one, they all stop laughing as they notice little Joanne, who's got these big old tears rolling down her face, and she looks at her dad with absolute adoration and love because he's done this foolish thing. The dad is saying, and not only to that kid, listen, any mess you make, if somebody's going to get you for that mess, they're going to have to get me too. He was saying, nothing is more important than my love for you, least of all a linen tablecloth. And I think this day, in this room, there are plenty of us who have spilled plenty and had plenty spilled on us. And we look back and we feel embarrassed and we feel a little hurt. And frankly, those of us who've been back know it feels a lot less like spilled tea. It feels a whole lot more like spilled blood, doesn't it? Spilled on the lives of the people we love and on our lives too. And we wish we could get all that unspilled. But to our horror, there it is spreading out in front of us. Now listen, please, to the good news. God says to you, my child, you, my beloved, the mess you've made and the mess that's been made against you, I make it mine. I join you in it and I make it mine. And that's why all those years ago that kid was born to those two out back in Bethlehem and born to you right now here. And this is the work that you and I are called to do even now for all people. May we pray. Oh God, thanks for teaching us to whistle in the dark and help us in the wilderness of our fear make straight a highway for your love in our lives and in everyone's lives. In your Son's name we pray, and in your love, oh God, help us live. Amen.